Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. In the book, By Divine Design, Danicky relates the story of Connie Stevens, and he was a pastor, became a pastor of a large southern church, and after spending 8 years ministering in Moscow and some of the areas around there, he came back to the United States and he started this church position. And they thought it'd be a really good thing for him to carry a pager, so they asked him to carry this pager, and one day he was complaining to his new secretary that he didn't think this pager really worked. And she was very gentle and pointing out to him that he was carrying around his garage door opener, which also explained why his pager wasn't opening up his garage door when he got home at night. I love that. I love the thought of that, because they didn't have a lot. Anyway, I'm moving on. That Pastor Stevens, he had all the tools. He just needed a little good information on how to use them. Today, the body of Christ also has a bit of a disconnect with information as well. And it should be comforting to us that there was a bit of a confusion in the first century as well. And so today, we're going to press on and learn from Paul and from his teaching on the spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the power that it holds. And Lord, for the encouragement it brings to our lives. Thank you that this is a timeless book, one that helps us each to draw closer to you. So may you teach us tonight. May your spirit enlighten us. And may we be able to take these things into our, not only our heads, but our hearts, that we may act upon them in days and weeks ahead. And we thank you in advance, in Christ's name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians in the 12th chapter as we press forward in our study. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles in the seats, shelves around you. You can take that and turn to page 136 in the second half of the book. How many are enjoying the season of allergies? It's kind of hit our family a little bit, you know, especially James and I suffer a lot with it. And as I was singing, getting this tickle in my throat, I'm going, Lord, just don't let me be a distraction. I'll just move my lips at times and keep on going. Oh, so forgive me if I dip down and get a little bit of water from time to time, because it's just so hard at this time of the year. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills." Spiritual gifts are not talents. The world has talents, believers and unbelievers alike. And when you come to Christ, you maybe will use that talent in a different way. For me, I worked at to learn how to sing. And I made my living doing that for over 20 years. But when God really got a hold of my heart, and I began to be asked to sing in churches, the initial times for years was I would just start, tears start rolling down my face, and people start praying in the front rows, you know, in panic. And I remember one time, the first time I did that was just before, a week before Easter, and I was singing in Reno, Nevada at the church I attended, my first time singing there. And I just, oh, I was just overwhelmed with emotion because I thought how great of a privilege to be able to use my voice to sing glory to God. And the pastor there, Pastor Stewart, said to me afterwards, he says, it gets better in the second service. No, it wasn't. It was worse. But you know what? It was that joy of using what I'd done for self, now for God. And there's a difference in doing that. This section focuses in on spiritual gifts and gifts in the church and dealing with a vital but yet sometimes controversial subject. I don't know why it's in the Bible, but for some reason there seems to be a controversy. The false religion situation in Corinth caused counterfeit spiritual manifestations that had to be confronted. Spiritual gifts are for Christians. They are one of the results of salvation. Let's start on chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. The New American Standard Bible, the NASB, which is the Bible that we use and have in our chairs and what I read from, they italicize gifts to indicate that the word is not in the original, but it is implied by the context. The Greek literally means pertaining to the Spirit, okay, or given by the Spirit, referring that which has spiritual qualities or characteristics is under some form of spiritual control, and that's the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are divine enablements for ministry that the Holy Spirit gives in some measure to all believers and that are to be completely under His control and used for the building of the church to Christ's glory. It's important that spiritual gifts were distinguished from the mystical experiences that they had in the first century in Corinth. One's called ecstasy, which was supernatural, sensuous communion with a deity, which I'll talk about more in a second. And enthusiasm, which was divination, dreams, revelations, and visions that were found in the pagan religions in Corinth. Verse 2, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Paul reminds them of their former ways and they were led astray. Evidently, some of the church members were mimicking certain dramatic effects and bizarre practices of the mystery religions, which they had been formerly involved. And that's not hard for us to understand. Sometimes it's old habits are hard to break, and they're incorporating them into now their faith in Christ. The practice of ecstasy, considered the highest expression of religious experience by the pagans, involved supposed supernatural interactions with the deities. That also involved a lot of times hypnotic chanting and working up of and most times getting drunk and be involved in things that just are totally immoral. Paul is contrasting the silence of the idols with the noisy, demon-inspired outcry of their worshipers. Verse 3, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is accursed is probably the severest kind of condemnation. And the severest kind of blasphemy that a person could speak out loud. Some of the Corinthians were fleshy and given over to ecstasies as they experienced before that were controlled by demons. In that condition, they actually claimed to be prophesying or teaching by the Spirit because they believed that when Jesus was on the cross, his Spirit left him, which left him just as a human being, and so he was accursed. The Jews had a hard time receiving Jesus because Deuteronomy says that no one is of God who is hung on a tree. And Jesus was hung on a tree. The cross was made out of wood. And so there's a great deception going on that someone speaking that Jesus is accursed, what they actually think they're speaking by the Holy Spirit. They've been using and judging the gifts based upon experience and not content. Satan always assaults the person of Christ. It's possible the one person claiming to be that, but actually holding to a worldly view. The validity of any speaking is determined to the truthfulness of it. Everything that we say should be judged by God's word, not our opinion, because our opinion is worthless, but God's word is timeless, and it always stands true to the century that it's in and the time that it exists. If the speaker affirms Jesus as Lord, it is truth from the Holy Spirit. It's not saying Jesus is Lord. It's speaking from that situation that if confronted with death, You cannot deny Christ. The apostles were all considered probably to be martyred for their faith, all probably except for John, who was exiled to the island of Patmos. But each one of them, as we read in Scripture, either were beheaded or were crucified. And it is that supernatural ability to not be able to deny Christ. If they deny Christ, they could live. That was the condition. Just say he isn't who he is. And how do you deny seeing the risen Lord? How do you deny seeing him after he walked out of the grave? He walked the earth for 40 days before he sent it back to the Father. They couldn't, because they had the Holy Spirit living within them. Other examples of faith that we even see today around the world, they are who they were martyred and killed because of not willing or not able to deny the Christ that was in them. Excuse me. Verse 4. Make sure I'm there. Verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a number of ways and a number of different type of spiritual gifts, but all given by the same person, the Holy Spirit. These categories of giftedness are not natural talents or skills or abilities such as are possessed by believers and unbelievers alike. Things that you develop, they are special spiritual things that are given and imparted to give glory to God. They're sovereignly belonging to God, supernaturally given by the Holy Spirit, enabling them to spiritually edify each other and ultimately honor the Lord. And the spiritual gifts fall basically into two types of categories. One is speaking, and the other is serving. Write down maybe in your notes, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8 is another list of this is not an exhaustive list that Paul is giving today, but more what's being addressed in the church in Corinth. The speaking or the verbal gifts are prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, teaching, and exhortation. And the serving or nonverbal gifts are leadership, helps, giving, mercy, faith, and discernment. And they're all permanent gifts that are to operate throughout the church age. And the church age, when you hear that, we are living in the church age. It was established at Pentecost. It was validated through the ministry of the apostles. It continues on today, the Holy Spirit indwelling into believers until the time when Jesus comes back. Not the second coming of Christ, but when we meet him in the air, when Scripture talks about what we call the rapture. Now, there are people in faith in Christ that don't believe in the rapture. Okay, that's fine. I don't use that as a test of fellowship, but I'd rather meet him in the air than come back with him at his second coming where he establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years, which other believers in Christ don't believe that either. We have to focus in on the essentials. We have to focus in on what is said, not what is not said, or to our opinion. So, with that in mind, the idea of the spiritual gifts are to edify the church and to glorify God. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, or the multi-colored wisdom of God. And what that means is every single one of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ has received at least a gift. And that gift is to be used within the body of Christ to build up. It's not a gift that's given the world, but it is given in the church to help us function as a body, as a complete body, and to operate well. Peter says, as each one has, not will, or eventually, but we have. And it's given by the Holy Spirit. Our responsibility is to discover that gift, whatever it might be, and then utilize it within the body. Here in the list also in Romans chapter 12, as seen as a representative of categories of giftedness, which the Holy Spirit gives to each believer, whatever kind of combination they chooses. You know, I was talking with a pastor a couple weeks ago that he was going to try and add on an associate. He said, but what I don't want to do, I don't want to add in someone like me. And the reason he said that, because he wanted qualities that would complement, not duplicate. You don't need the same person right next to him because you already have that person. You want someone that will add in the qualities to make the process work better. and to give better insight to what's going on. The four elders that we have at this church are all different. They're uniquely different. They're physically different. They're different in age, but we work together because we're all unique. There's a unique combination that comes together that God can use. And what one person misses, the other person may catch, and we're able to discuss and pray over and to discover what God's will is. That's very cool. You know, all right, I got a second. I love the knock was on President Reagan, who I loved President Reagan. He said, but the knock on him was that he was surrounded by yes men. And one of his aides said, no, that's not true, because when the president says no, we all say no. So these qualities and spiritual gifts are given to work together as a body so it can function completely. Scholars believe the purpose was to authenticate the apostles and their message as the true word of God until God's written word was completed and become self-authenticating. That's where we get into problems. So we'll work that out as we go along, because I know I got my Pentecostals here, so I just want you to know I'm with you, okay? We're okay here. Just hang in there. Just going, man, you're praying for me right now. I know. That's okay. All right, verse 5. I love Sunday nights. It's so funny because, you know, I don't get coffee beforehand, and so and still I have to function. Verse 5, and there are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. By the way, anytime you read the NASB and you see an italicized word, that is a word that the translators put in there to give more of a complete meaning. Okay, if you read it, it would still make sense, but it's awkward. Okay, so it's just done for our English. Varieties of ministries, varieties of effects. The word effects here is where we get our word energy. Okay, so interesting that we get a lot of our language from the Greek language. The Lord gives believers unique ministry arenas in which to fulfill their giftedness within the body, within what's going on, and provides varieties of power to energize and to accomplish it. He gives the gift, but he gives the opportunity and the energy to bring it together to make it happen. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's never done in a vacuum. The manifestation of the Spirit, that no matter what the gift, the ministry, or the effect, all spiritual gifts are from the Holy Spirit. They make him known, understood, and evident in the church and in the world. These gifts are for service in the body of Christ and for the common good. So now, let's look at the list of gifts, which is where your outline comes in. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Word indicates that it's a speaking gift, referring to the ability, as far as word of wisdom, to apply the gospel teaching. In the New Testament, wisdom is most used in the ability to understand God's word and his will, and to skillfully apply that to understanding to life. God's word is the most relevant book that has ever been written. It is not an antiquated book, even though portions of it are thousands of years old. It is still relevant to today. And as we teach God's word, we need to do it with a word of wisdom to see that it's still relevant today. And when we read it, we need to embrace it as being relevant to today. If your reading is just here on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning, you need to do more. You need to involve yourself more so it applies to your life and you get the encouragement out of it. Preachers and teachers need this gift in order to apply the scriptural teaching to the needs of the congregation. Second, the word of knowledge. This gift may have been given to people before the New Testament was completed to help them understand facts they had not learned. What is the responsibility of the Holy Spirit? To teach and to bring things to remembrance. You know, as we get older, our memories fail. They do. Let's just face it. I went searching for my keys the other day because we were having a praise team practice on Wednesday night. We had just had staff at James' house next door and with Matt and I. And we got home, you know, and I'd forgotten about praise team practice at 6:30. So about 6:15 it was, and I'm going, I went to get my keys in the key rack. They weren't on the key rack. Now, my son and daughter-in-law gave me one of those things that you put on your keys to find them. And if I had taken out of the box a year and a half ago, I might have been able to find those keys. but it's still nicely well secured in that box. And I'm looking all around. I'm getting a little bit panicked about that, and I can't find them anywhere. So I called James because I said I must have left them on his table, you know, and when we were meeting. And I thought, well, I'll just call him, but he wasn't home because he was gone to the praise team practice. I was in 10 minutes from there. And he had just gotten the door on highway, said, my keys are, I have no keys. I took my wife to work, but she took her keys with her, and her Jeep is in the garage. So, you know, I'm in a little bit of a panic. There's no spare keys anywhere. So James comes back, opens the door, run all around. Guess what? No keys. Can't find the keys. So he thought maybe Cale took them and, you know, tucked them away somewhere, and they can't find them. He went off to get the praise team practice. But lo and behold, as I came home from the staff meeting, I went up to watch the last replay of the Tigers game that was that afternoon to go through the, and next there on my bed was my keys, where I don't normally put them. A memory is a tough thing to lose. And there was a real purpose for that at some point that I have no idea. The word of knowledge. Today's knowledge is the ability to understand and speak God's truth with insight into the mysteries of his word. That is key. To remember these things that the Holy Spirit gives to us so that we're able to communicate them to one another. His word cannot be known without his revelation. God's word is his revelation to man. He reveals himself through his word. Knowledge majors on grasping the meaning of the truth. Wisdom emphasizes the practical conviction and conduct that applies it. They go hand in hand. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. Faith. Faith is distinct from saving faith or persevering faith, both of which all believers possess. This gift is exercised in persistent prayer and endurance and intercession, along with a strong trust that God is in the midst of difficult circumstances. This afternoon, I got to go to McLaren to visit Liz Brown. Liz Brown has been a longtime friend to my mom. She's a little thin lady, you know, but she is a person of faith. And she came down for a time to visit family down here. She's up above Gladwin area, some up there in the woods where she gets snowed in. And she came down, she had a heart attack, and went into McLaren Hospital. And as they dealt with the heart attack, discovered she has pneumonia, emphysema, COD, and they did an operation to open the valve that was blocked. Since that time in the hospital, she's had an operation for a twisted bowel, and she's just gone through a whole lot of difficult times in her stomach there. She told me today that her right lung is can't inflate, and so she's struggling because she smoked for 30 years, although it's been 30 years since she stopped smoking. But I tell you one thing about Liz Brown, she's a woman of faith. She trusts the Lord. She trusts God. She never asks the question, why am I still here? Why? She just trusts God. I said, Liz, it's obvious that God's got you here to meet some people. You know, and she does, and she's been on the 12th floor. She's on the 5th floor now, and she comes out of the operation and just, praise God, you know, she's still here. You know, for her, she knows it's a win-win situation. If she walks out, she continues the ministry that God has for her. If she doesn't, she goes home to reward. That's a person of faith. Doesn't question. She'd rather be out doing the work of God than being in the hospital, but while she's in the hospital, she continues to do the work of God because she's a faithful servant. And anyone that comes into that room to talk with her just feels the Spirit of God speaking through her. We have to have faith to be a Christian. We have to. And in spite of circumstances, to be able to trust, to understand that Romans 8:28, for God works all things together for good. Even the mess that you're in, God can bring good out of that. This gift refers to someone who has great vision and believes that God makes it a reality. Gifts of healing. Healing was a temporary sign gift used by Christ during his ministry. The apostles, written about in Matthew. The 70 in Luke when Jesus sent them out. The ability was identified as a special gift belonging to the apostles, which Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians. This statement is in the plural. I don't believe it refers to the ability to heal everyone in all cases. Okay? It may refer to different kinds of gifts required for different kinds of healing. There are other kinds of healings besides physical healing. There is emotional healing. There is mental healing. There is financial healing. I don't know, and I believe that's something that people suffer with, not just addressing the physical. And although I don't think the Christians today do have the gift of healings, and I will be very honest with you, I trust God first and foremost, but I get a little skeptical when I see things on TV and they tell me put my hand on the TV. I don't have a touchscreen TV, so I'm not sure what that's going to do. But for some reason, they may think it is. But do I believe that God heals? Yes, I do. I will not deny that. I will not say that God does not heal. But I have to wonder about some of these things that people do that everyone they touch gets healed. You know, I think there is that desire, but it's God that heals. I've been to the Ernest Ainsley, you know, heal-a-thons out in California, and I will not work against God, but I have to wonder the things I see and all the money being waved in the air and stuff, you know. But God is in the business of healing, and He still can do that. God certainly still hears and answers the prayers of his children. So let me be clear. Some people feel that healing should be common and expected in every area, but this is not the case. It's not the case of scriptural examples as well. Physical healings are very rare throughout the Old Testament record. If you've read the Old Testament, you would nod your head in agreement with that. Very rarely were people healed in that case. Only a few are even recorded, and there was never a time before Christ when healings were common and a common occurrence. And it only happened in His lifetime and that of His apostles where there was a witness explosion of healing. Why? Because it was ushering in that something was different. And God was authenticating Jesus' ministry and the ministry of His apostles. There was a uniqueness to a credit to the Messiah. If everyone was healing, there had been no different about that. Why was the time with Lazarus so important and such an incredible time? Because no one had been raised from the dead before. For 4 days. By that time, the Jews felt that after 4 days, the spirit was gone. You know, it might have been a possibility day one, day two, day three, but not 4 days. But Jesus waited that long so that the power could be demonstrated. You know, in what was going on. And people were grabbed by that. They were to bring attention to Jesus' ministry and to authenticate the gospel. To normalize healing would mean to normalize the arrival of the Savior. Been nothing new about that. The gift belonged to the sign gifts for, that's why I believe, for that era only. The gifts of healing were never used solely for bringing people physical health. We read in Scripture, rather, that Paul was sick, but never healed himself, nor asked anyone to heal him. In fact, the Word says that my grace, God speaking, is sufficient for you. So God does not heal it in every instance, in every case. Paul's friend Epaphroditus was near death in Philippians chapter 2, and he talked about that. And Paul did not heal him. In fact, God had to intervene and spare him grief upon grief. When Timothy was sick, Paul's response to him was not to heal him, but to take a little bit of wine for his stomach ailments and to get over it. Not in that negatory term, like get over it. No, just to get past being sick. I just thought about that because Natalie went to a place that probably most of you went to. Get out of there. Get away. Go. Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletus, he says in 2 Timothy. Healings were not an everyday norm in Paul's ministry, but they did occur when he entered into a new region. When he came into a new region to preach the gospel, God allowed ministry and miracles to take place so the attention would come to Paul. In fact, in one place, they were raised up as gods, and Paul's going, no, I'm just a man, you know. But God used that to turn people's attentions to them because the preacher needed authenticating. Verse 10, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. The effecting of miracles was one of the signs that the apostles were assigned in 2 Corinthians 12:12, and also mentioned in Hebrews 2:1. It says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. It doesn't say that everyone got to perform miracles. It was a sign of one of the apostles. God does use it, or did use that within the church to draw attention, but it wasn't a common gift as well. Scholars believe this was also a temporary sign for the working of divine acts that were contrary to nature, so that there was no explanation for the action except for that it was by the power of God. God does miracles. This too was to authenticate Christ and the apostolic preachers of the gospel. John notes in chapter 2, verse 11, that Jesus did his first miracle at Cana to manifest his glory, not to enhance the party. All the bad wine was gone. I mean, all the good wine was gone, so generally they bring the bad wine out because at their party, you know, at the wedding, they're just kind of losing a little bit. But the steward says, this is the best wine that's really kind of contrary. But that was ushering into then his ministry. It's interesting to note that Jesus performed miracles and healed for only 3 years. During his ministry period, not at all in the 30 years beforehand. In the 30 years beforehand, was he God? Absolutely. But it was at the time of his ministry is when he demonstrated that. His miracles began when his ministry began. Though Jesus did miracles related to nature, he made wine, he created food, he walked on water with Peter, he ascended bodily before the disciples and apostles, no apostle is ever reported to have done a miracle in the natural realm. Only Jesus did. So what miracles did the apostles do? The answer is in the word miracles itself, dunamis, which means power. That's where we get our word dynamite, because dynamite is explosive power, right? And their power was frequently connected to the casting out of demons, which was a spiritual act that needed a lot of power in order to accomplish that. But again, I will not deny that miracles take place today. How can I? Because God is still God. And you can't put God in a box. Prophecy. Prophecy means to speak forth or to proclaim publicly. It does not necessarily mean predictive prophecy. You know, if so, they probably would have predicted a better fight last night, or if they had actually told what was going to take place, all those people would have spent their money, because I understand it was a horrible fight. It was a dance, two men dancing for a lot of rounds and rounds and stuff, you know. I just found that listening over to while coming to church tonight. But prophecy does not necessarily mean something predictive, but it's forthtelling. It's foretelling God's word. A modern-day prophet will continually go back to the word to speak it in truth, to encourage people to follow it. That's still being a prophet. That's still speaking prophecy. Since the completion of Scripture, prophecy has not meant to be a means of new revelation, but it's limited to proclaiming what has already been revealed in written word. See, this is where we run into the problem with the Mormon faith or the Latter-day Saints. Because why? Because John Smith has this new revelation from God, the Book of Mormon. It's a companion to the Bible. No, it's not. It's a deception by the enemy to get people to think that there's something more beyond that. But it's not true. Once the Book of Revelation was completed, once John was given that by God, it was done. There was nothing else needed. And so when you hear of someone bringing a new revelation from God, run. Don't even walk, run away, because it's not true. Can't be true. Everything that we need is here. There's nothing more that we need to be added to it. Even the biblical prophets were preachers, proclaimers of God's truth, both by revelation and reiteration. Reiteration is good, speaking the same thing again. Old Testament prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel spent lifetimes proclaiming God's word. What was God's word? Everything from Genesis to the book of Malachi. let's say that inclusive, although some were written after them because they're of the minor prophets. But only a comparatively small amount what they preached is recorded in the Bible as God's direct revelation. They're speaking what God had already said. They must have continually repeated themselves, and people might have gotten tired of it, but you can't get tired of God's word and be encouraged. The best definition of this gift is given in 1 Corinthians 14:3. It says, "But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation." The word edifies, it exhorts us, and consoles us. It's complete. All right, distinguishing of spirits. The early church did not have the New Testament scriptures. We understand that, right? They couldn't just pull this up. But the Bereans were talked about that they went home daily to examine the scriptures to see if these things were true. What the proclaimers, what Paul and what Barnabas and Silas and that were speaking, they went home to examine that. But they're going to the Old Testament because they didn't have the New Testament. But they were applauded for that. And there's an important gift here for the distinguishing of spirits. This gift enables certain people to know whether preaching or teaching from the guidance of the Holy Spirit or if it was some other spirit. Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, or other spirit, small s. Are these things true? God may give some the ability to show false teaching for what it really is. How do you think cults start? Because you start from a truth, Jesus Christ, and then you bend it. And you move it. By the way, I just wanted you to know, God gave me a revelation last night. He said, tell the people, sell everything that you have, and bring it to church next Sunday morning. Now, if you do that, I'd be very disappointed, because you all should have the gift of discernment saying, that guy is a little wacko, you know? But you know what? There are cults that do that, that they have you give up everything in order to be a part of them. Why? Because people crave the spiritual. They crave the spiritual. And there's a lot of spiritual, but not all of it is true. And the distinguishing of spirits is important to understand what it is. I've spoken one time in church in that way where I felt God told me something. I had to share it. And that was up in, up in Midland. When God told me on the first service, he said, tell the people that there's going to be some pruning going on. And I shared that. I said, you know, God said there's going to be some pruning that's going to take place. I said, but you know what? It's to God's glory and for our benefit. And then I had to share that in the second service. And about 4 weeks later, I resigned that church. And I realized that God was talking to me. And I could go back and say, remember on Mother's Day when I said that God was going to do some pruning? He was talking to me. But because I was willing to share that publicly, I could give God the glory for that. You know, and say, I don't know where we're going to go, but I know we're going. And I said, pray for us, we'll pray for you, start looking, you know. And that was a very cool thing. We need people that have the ability to discern the spirits and know that, because when you speak what is truth and affirm that, it's very cool. But when you fall into something that's false, it's very dangerous. We need people like Henry said, okay, what book of the Bible is that in, and where is it? Yeah, let's do that. Second Opinions chapter 3, verse 5 says, it's true, I do, 3,593. But we need that. Its operation has changed since the apostolic times because of the completeness of Scripture, but it's still necessary. And when someone hears something, I tell you this, that happened a couple months ago. Someone who came to our church and afterwards said that I had said in the service that we are still under the law. I said, I don't know where you heard that at and what part of the message, but no, I would never say that because we're not under law, we're under grace. And I'd never say that we have to still follow the law but he heard something, you know, and he got very upset. And he was very big. And so I couldn't get into a big discussion about him, you know, and he left. But he was not hearing what I was saying. Because people who know me know that I would never say that we are under the law and we have to follow the law. Jesus completed the law. You know, now we're under grace. All right, here's our last one. Oh, we have no time for tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I'm just kidding. Number eight, tongues in the interpretation of tongues. These gifts have been abused and have been confused for a long time. And I want to share with you what Paul is writing so that you know it's not me, but Paul. The word tongues is in the plural. It refers to the speaking of different kinds of languages. It does not refer to the ecstatic speech of a tongue in praying to God into a personal language. Something totally different. And in the time of the first century, tongues were given in the church in order to preach God's word. Greatest example, the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came in and dwelled in the apostles, they began speaking in tongues. But they were known languages. They were tongues of people. Well, how can I be hearing him in my language? He's not even around there. You know, but God had given the gift of tongues so that his word would be communicated. And that people would take notice of that. These were also for the time that was given before God's revelation. And speaking foreign languages, but there's also someone there to translate as well. And like other miracles, healings, and they were for the authentication of the truth and for those who preached it. It was very important because it was ushering in a new age, and God did things in a dramatic way to reach people. This true gift was exemplified in the day of Pentecost. But it validated the gospel as being divine because they were speaking God's word. They were speaking about the truth of God and giving glory to God. But because of counterfeits in the culture, they were disproportionately exalted and seriously abused in Corinth. Here, Paul identified them, but he's going to talk about them throughout chapter 14, so we're going to get a lot more on that later on. I have seen that this has been abused, where churches say that you have to speak in tongues in order to be a believer in Jesus Christ. For your salvation to be authentic, you have to be able to speak in tongues. I went to a Vineyard church in L.A., West L.A. when I was there, and I was slain in the spirit, and I got up and never spoke in tongues. But I loved that church. I loved the worship. I loved the people. I loved the teaching, you know, but I've never spoken in tongues. Do I believe I'm a Christian? Yeah, because I believe the other part, that Jesus Christ lived the sinless life, died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. The third day rose again, ascended to the Father, and one day will come back for me. And I will probably never have spoken in tongues when that happens. I think we can overemphasize things because they're dramatic. You know, Paul even says, I'd rather utter a few words in a known language than 1,000 or whatever in a tongue. Well, we're going to get into that more. But I think they have their place. And I don't deny people with their own personal prayer language and speak in tongues. But I think if we overemphasize that or look down upon those of us who don't, then we're seriously imbalanced. Good. No one's left yet. Wow. Praise God. One of the people said, yeah, I want to see how you're going to handle that with the Pentecostals there, you know. I want to wrap it up with the last verse. Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. While stressing the diversity of the gifts in verses 4 through 11, Paul also stressed the singular source being the Spirit. This is the fifth time that mentioned in this chapter as these gifts coming from the Holy Spirit. It emphasizes that gifts are not something to seek, but to be received from the Spirit as he wills, which is important. It is he alone who works or energizes all the gifts that he chooses. We can't work up gifts. We can't do gifts where we're not gifted to do it. And if so, we can't sustain it because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't be jealous of somebody else's gift that we want. He got that. Why can't? No. Be happy with the gift that God's given you because he understands you. And we'll use it for his glory. It brings pleasure to the heart of God when we utilize the gifts given to us for the purpose that he gave them to us. And it's important to recognize that gift. One of my favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. It came out in 1981. And I was impressed with the storyline of Eric Little. His life was immortalized for many Christians who maybe had never heard of them before, that movie. And it was amazing to me after seeing that this movie became Best Picture, won Best Picture, because it talked about Christ. He had felt the call of God to go to China as a missionary with his sister. In fact, he was born in China. His parents were missionaries in China, although they were from Scotland. And he spent much of his life in there, and he came back, but he's also a runner, and when they come back to Scotland, he'd run, and he would speak, and but he knew that his call was in China as a missionary. But in the most gripping scene of the movie was when he told his sister that he was not going back to the mission field in order to train for the Olympics. And she was crestfallen. She was so worried for her brother that he was going in the way of the world. And he sought to help her understand. He shared these words. He says, "Jenny, I know God created me for his service, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure." And in the movie, it's depicted that when he'd run and just gave it all to God, his head would go back, his mouth would open, almost like he's looking at God. And actually, the picture that I found was of the actual Eric Little that he did that. And it was stated that he did that. He eventually, for those that don't know, he went back and after going to the Olympics, his race, his most favorite race, was being run on a Sunday. He refused to run on a Sunday. That's the Lord's day. And so they had to jostle some of the competitors, and he ran another race, and he won the gold, and he won the gold. He went back to China to become a missionary. He got married, had kids, died there in the mid-1940s in a Japanese internment camp because of the war that was going on. When we give to him by using the gifts that are Holy Spirit-given, God feels pleasure. And you know what? So do we. We have the pleasure of serving God with what he's given to us. The Holy Spirit brings unity through the variety of these gifts. The spiritual gifts show that God still works through individuals. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. Truth of your word, the power that it has. And Lord, we just pray that you would impact your word in our lives so that we will walk with you and seeing life through your eyes so that you may utilize us and encourage us and bless us in the things ahead. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to spend that time with you that we can develop the gift that's given to us because it's given to benefit the body. Father, may we work within your parameters and bring you glory. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.